Ezekiel, we will read in chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, and then we will pick up at verse 22 and read down through verse 28. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their foreside, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on each side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And we will skip down to verse 22. We could read that entire chapter, but it multiplies some of what we've already said. Verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like the throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Before we look briefly at an overview of the glory of the Lord in the book of Ezekiel, I want to ask you a few questions. The beginning of a new year is always a time of reflection as we look at our lives, as we survey where we've been and where we're going. And it's critical that we give inventory or take inventory of our lives in order to adjust ourselves spiritually to the glory of God. What is the most important thing I would ask in your life? I think the most important thing is to know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this, Father, the hour has come glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is life eternal. And Jesus goes right to the heart of it. This is life eternal. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At the heart of the spiritual life that God has given to us in Christ is the theme of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Of course, to know God is to know who He is, to know His character, to know something of His nature, and then to learn of His purpose in our lives, what His focus is in our lives, and what His work is in showing us mercy and grace. Over the last several months, I've been looking at my own life and talking with my family, not just my children, but some other members of the family, and observing certain things in their lives, in my life, in my friends' lives, some who I talk to regularly, and in your life, I notice certain things. What I've noticed is that spiritual growth is intentional. It does not take place accidentally. It's not just a moment of serendipity or a moment of just delight, and all of a sudden we go, well, I think I'll go grow today. It doesn't occur like that. Growth occurs in an intentional, deliberate, and disciplined manner. The spiritual life has to be cultivated. And what I found is if I'm not growing and if I'm not learning on a consistent basis, then I start regressing. Wisdom deteriorates. Discernment grows dull. Our passion for knowing Christ and our joy in knowing Christ oftentimes diminishes. It just weakens. And oftentimes when that happens, little compromises slip into our lives. And those little compromises sap our strength and they take away our hunger to know God. The spiritual life becomes boring. So people start turning to other things to satisfy. It might be legitimate things, but we make them a substitute in our lives for knowing Christ Jesus. It may not just be little compromises. We may find ourselves slipping into sin or into areas where we know we do not belong. And so, here at the beginning of a new year, we must continually look forward to growth. Am I growing in my spiritual life and in my relationship with God and Christ? You know, we speak so glibly of our relationships. Sometimes someone will say, well, I know them. And what we mean is when we see them, we'll wave and say hello. But we really don't know them. A number of years ago, Time magazine ran a survey among their readers and asked what was the favorite department in Time magazine or the favorite section of Time magazine. You know what they found was the number one section? The people section. And so Time started a new magazine called, you know it, People magazine. And it's nothing but drivel. That's all it is. It's a lot of little accumulated factoids about people's lives. But what they found is this. People, when they learn little facts about so-and-so, they like to use that in conversation such as, oh, did you hear about, and they'll name some celebrity or some star, And they'll say, did you hear that about them? As if we knew about it. As if they had told us. Because what we have in our culture now are these pseudo-relationships. We think if we know something about someone, we actually know them. Do you know that transfers into the spiritual life? We may be able to cite certain things. And I can do that. I've spent a lifetime studying certain things. But recently I asked myself the question in a time of prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, do I really know You? Do I really know You? I know a lot about this or that, but can I say that I know You? Paul's passion was that I might know Him, referring to Christ, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made like Him in His death, that I may know Him. That was His one drive. That was His one motivation. Do we know Jesus Christ? Are we growing in a knowledge of Jesus Christ in which we learn to trust Him and seek Him and obey Him? Am I growing because I'm learning Scripture? Is there a passion to know Scripture? And in learning Scripture, am I learning to think in a biblical manner? It's amazing how we can learn verses, but we don't learn what they mean and how they apply. And does this learning bring joy to our lives? One of the questions I had to ask myself is, what have I learned lately about Jesus Christ that has impassioned my own heart or satisfied me at a deeper level? And in relation to that, do I look to Scripture to know Christ, or do I read Scripture to feel, sort of check off that I did some reading in it? I'm in favor of your doing Scripture reading in the new Fairlines. There's a whole schedule on the back of it for the year's reading. And a number of you read your Bible through last year, and some of you do it at different times where you read the Scriptures through. The McShane pattern of reading is one of the best patterns I've ever found. And I would encourage you to utilize that. But in reading Scripture faithfully, are we learning it? Or are we just reading Scripture in a hit or miss fashion? It was a shock to me as a pastor to find out sometimes that the only times people read their Bibles is when they hear the reading of Scripture in church. There's not a daily discipline. So these become the critical questions for us. And at the heart of it is the concept of God. Who is God? Now, one other thing, and we'll pick this up next week on the glory of God. This week I saw a program on television that starred Deepak Chopra. Now, he is a popular motivational speaker who is strongly rooted in Hinduism, New Age teaching, and he is he has grown quite wealthy through his tapes, books, and lectures. He's sort of like a quote-unquote spiritual Tony Robbins, always trying to boost people. And he spoke on the subject, the future of God. Well, that's a very interesting concept, the future of God. Now, the place where he was speaking was at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. It was the church that was made famous by Norman Vincent Peale. You remember Norman Vincent Peale? I used to hear ministers say, Peale is appalling and I find Paul appealing. But that was one of the things that I always remembered about Norman Vincent Peale. He was appalling and Paul was appealing. Well, I never quite grasped it when I first heard it, but now I do. And Deepak Chopra quoted Peale. and said, his teachings are very much like mine. What's sad is that's true. And here at Marble Collegiate Church, this beautiful church in New York, he sort of pulls all religions together and says, we're all after the same thing, and that is the God within us. He said, God is within you. He lies within each one of us. But this is nothing more than ancient Hindu teaching. An ancient Hindu teaching put in a sort of a framework that's psychological, motivational, and quote-unquote spiritual, because spirituality is the end thing today. And when he said, the God within, he got an ovation. That was the biggest ovation he got the whole time. And I realized he was talking to a group of New Agers, a large group, who were quite excited about his teaching. And I thought, what is it that we find joyous, exciting about the Word of God? Oftentimes, we're bored. And yet, we have here, for instance, in the text we just read, this marvelous manifestation of the glory of God. Ezekiel can only say at the end of this statement, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. You see, in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God is foundational. That's why the book opens with this marvelous vision of the glory of God that was given to Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel is a neglected prophet in our own readings. We love Isaiah. We've just been through quite a large portion of Isaiah. And we like his emphasis. We even catch something of the depth and emotion of the prophet Jeremiah when we read his works. But in Ezekiel, we find things that are strange. Even this very vision is strange. This vision hits us as being somewhat weird. We have wheels within wheels. We have these angelic creatures with four faces. And we don't find anything that resonates with that in our own culture. We find that in sort of apocalyptic type of language or even science fiction. But we don't find anything that we relate that to. And yet the key phrase in the book of Ezekiel is this: then they will know that I am Yahweh. Or then they will know that I am the Lord. He speaks of his own people. He speaks of the nations. Another key phrase is the phrase, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. I have spoken and I will do it. So God speaks of his word there, and he gives these visions. Well, the first vision is a vision of the glory of God. And what is conveyed in this vision that continues throughout the entire book? There is the vision of the sovereignty of God. His rule over the earth is universal. The four creatures point to the four ends of the earth, the four corners of the earth, and speak of the sovereign rule of God over all peoples and nations. In Ezekiel chapter 39, we read this. God is speaking to Ezekiel and says, in my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. God's desire, God's passion is that his glory might be known by the nations of the earth, by all peoples. It is not the glory of Allah that needs to be known, nor is it the glory of Krishna or Shiva or any other hundreds of thousands of Hindu deities. It is the glory of the Lord that is to be revealed in his sovereign rule over all peoples. That is His glory. His glory also speaks of His beauty. The one thing that stands out in this is splendor, majesty, and this light radiated magnificence that just goes out continually. Ezekiel's only response is to fall on his face and there worship the Lord. Also connected with the glory of God is the holiness of God. Holiness is not a term that is used primarily in Ezekiel, but it is a concept that permeates the book. Ezekiel was to be a priest. His father was a priest of the house of Zadok. And Ezekiel would have grown to be a priest. And he ministers in priestly concepts. But God called him to be a prophet. And so he calls the people to a renewed understanding of the holiness of God. And then the glory of God is seen in His power. Now this is a thing that stands out supremely. God manifests His glory because that is His desire, that His glory be known. The one thing that motivates God above anything else is the display of His glory and the manifestation of His glory. This is not a form of selfishness on God's part. It's not a form of egocentrism. It is actually the very nature of the triune God to declare the glory that exists between the Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So God shows His glory continually. Everything He does, and Ezekiel reminds us of this, particularly later in the book, that He will do this work of redemption for the glory of His name. That, He says, my name may not be profaned anymore. In order that my name will receive glory and honor, I will do this for my own sake. Not for your sake, but for my own sake. This is foundational to the ministry of Ezekiel, and this is foundational to our ministry. The glory of God. May we begin to seek that glory above anything else in all that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, You have revealed Your glory ultimately in Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So we pray that You would reveal Your glory to us in Jesus Christ, and that You would rekindle in our hearts a desire to know You and a passion to learn of You. We pray then that we would take this message of Your glory revealed in Christ to our neighbors and friends, and to our families and to the ends of the earth. We pray now that You would renew within us a passion to know Your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Let us